Fetter's here with us. They've been a wonderful, his dad has been a wonderful friend. And did you and Matt graduate the same class?
No. Different. I was a year behind.
A year behind, okay. They went to college. He and Matt went to college up at Midwestern, and Daniel met Megan up there. He was telling me earlier, met Megan while he was up there, and God put them together. So we're excited to have them here tonight, and we're going to have Daniel come and preach for us.
Just want to thank Pastor Leesley for having us here and the church as well. Also, like you said, we do have a display board back there. Please stop by and get a prayer card and pray for us. We would appreciate that. We do a lot of driving, but also to get our support quickly as well. But we're excited to be here. And as he said, I did go to school with Matt. In fact, he was my first roommate, Matt Leesley was. And do you guys know him? I was all nervous, you know. I'm away in Bible college, you know, serious time, and my first roommate's Matt Leesley, and so I come in and I'm like, man, I'm going to really have to behave myself. And the first thing Matt said to me is, he goes, okay, Daniel, here's how we're going to get away with lights out. And I was like, oh, I'm like, my first roommate's, you know, teaching me how to break rules and stuff like that. But, oh yeah, we had a great time with Matt, and he even has a close connection. His wife is my pastor's sister. And so we got to see him a lot when he was on deputation. He was up visiting a lot. But if you open your Bibles tonight, we're going to look at Luke chapter number 8. We're going to read verses 22 through 26 tonight. It's a pleasure being with you tonight and see some familiar faces. And heard Pastor Leafley laugh as he saw Ibsen and Rosita. Is that what you... we always enjoy being here, but... This passage of Scripture is a familiar one, one that's been preached out of probably many of times, and something that I really never noticed myself, or never really thought about, but I want to talk about this vessel or this ship in here. In verse number 22, it says, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. And as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water, and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. And they arrive at the country of the Gadareans, which is over against Galilee. Let's pray tonight. Lord, we come before you. Just ask that you would speak to our hearts tonight. And Lord, that we would leave this place challenged to want to live better for you. Lord, we just thank you for all that you've accomplished here, even in our lives, God. And we ask that you would just continue to bless. Lord, speak to hearts tonight. Speak through me in Jesus' name. Amen. The thought I have here and the thing I want to pull and take a look at is, what kind of vessel are you? We find here that Jesus, he had the desire to go to the other side. And he comes down here with his disciples, and he finds that there was a ship that was available for him to use. And he gets into the ship, and he goes across. There's a storm, and the ship makes it through the storm, comes to the other side. And you find that when Jesus got off, the reason that he wanted to go to the other side is to meet this maniac of Gadara. If we would have kept reading, you would find that they tried to bind this man. They tried to keep this man down, but no man could bind this man. But there was a change in his life when he met Jesus Christ. And the whole reason, the whole purpose of Jesus to go to the other side is to reach this one man. That was what his purpose was. And he goes across, and you find this man. It says that he was clothed and in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And all those people, they told him to go away. They didn't want him in that country. All their pigs had died, and so they were upset. And you realize it was even more than just winning this man, but Jesus sent him back as a missionary to his people, to his country there. The whole reason that Jesus got to the other side is that there was a vessel that was available. There was a vessel that he could use. And the question I have tonight is, what kind of vessel are you? 2 Timothy talks about a vessel being a child of God. And you find there in verse 20 and 21, it says, But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So the question I have tonight is, what kind of vessel are you? Are we one, a vessel of honor, where we're sanctified or set apart for God's use, ready to do whatever he has for us? Are we a vessel of dishonor where we have our purpose, where we have our desires, and we say, you know what, I'm going to live my life how I want to live it. What kind of vessel am I? What kind of vessel are you? You think about this, there are many different types of vessels, but if we were to go into a store this evening and order a glass of water, and you got a glass of water, and in the bottom of that glass of water was a bunch of dirt and a bunch of grime, not too many people are going to want to drink out of that glass of water. What do you want? You want a clean vessel. And just like that, God wants a clean vessel to use. He wants one that says, God, I want you to purge me and clean my life out. I wonder tonight, what kind of vessel am I? Am I one saying, you know what, I'm too busy for that? Or am I one saying, God, use my life, clean out myself? You think about that, if we were to go into your house and open up a cabinet, you would find that there are different types of vessels. You'd find large glasses and small glasses. You'd find plates and bowls, and each one having a different purpose. And the same is true in God's family. There are different types of vessels. Hey, you might never be called to go to Micronesia as a missionary. You might never be called to be a pastor or a pastor's wife. But there's a purpose for your life. Hey, maybe God's purpose for your life is to be a faithful church member here, helping your pastor, supporting him. Maybe that's what God's purpose is. But each and every one of us can be a vessel of honor where we say, God, I'm available for whatever you have for me. You think about King David and how that he desired to build the temple of God. And he kept asking God if he could build it, and God told him no. God didn't just set David aside. You know what David was able to do? He's able to get all the supplies for that temple. Hey, you know what? Just because you might not be called to Micronesia or might not be a pastor, there's still a purpose for your life. There's still something that you can do, and God's still looking for someone to use. He can use you still. You look at Ezekiel 22:30, and it says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Hey, I wonder, as God looks on Cambridge, Ohio, looking for someone to use, looking for a vessel, is he finding one? The first thing I notice about this ship is that it was ready. It was available. You look at this in verse 22, it says, now it came to pass on a certain day, he, that was Jesus, went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched forward. You look at this, and Jesus came down to the Sea of Galilee there, and there was a ship that was available and ready for God to use. It wasn't out sightseeing. It wasn't out fishing. It was there for God to be able to use and go to the other side. Today, you know, living here in America, we have so many privileges and so many things that clog up our life. You know, I think about this. We get upset. We're the people of the now. If we wait in McDonald's parking lot, you know, through their drive-thru for 5 minutes for our Happy Meal, we begin to get upset because this is supposed to be fast food. We're supposed to have this now. I mean, you think even how the microwave, I think of it, I don't even know how to cook without a microwave. What does it do? It takes frozen food and it makes it eatable food within minutes. And we want everything right now and at our fingertips. And you know what happens when that we allow all that stuff to take up our time, and God goes from being number one in our life to being number two or number three, and we become unavailable for what God has for us. I wonder tonight, are we available? Hey, when God needs a vessel, are we available? Or am I available for God to use? Or am I unavailable? Or am I too busy? That's the difference between being a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. Young Samuel, when he was growing up in that temple, he was available. When he heard those words, Samuel, Samuel, find him getting out of bed and running to Eli and saying, hey, Eli, what do you need? I'm available for service here. And you know what? Eli said, hey, I never called you. Go back to bed. He hears it again, Samuel, Samuel. And he rises up that second time and he runs to Eli and he says, hey, I'm available. Eli said, I never called you. I always say that third time, if it was Daniel, Daniel, oh, I would have stayed in bed. Hey, Samuel, Eli wasn't calling. But you know what? You find him, he was available. And then that third time, Eli perceived it was God that called him. And that fourth time when he heard Samuel, Samuel, he said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Hey, you know what? He was available for service, and God was able to use him. Folks, we need to be available for God to use. Hey, the reason I was called to Micronesia is because there was a vessel that was unavailable. This story means maybe a little bit more. And I hadn't put all the parts together. I was making sure on this, but there was an evangelist that came out and visited Pastor Leafley while he was out in Micronesia. And he stood there and he asked, well, who's the missionary on the next island? Pastor Leafley said, there is no missionary on the next island. It's the island of Pingla. This evangelist got burdened for that, and he began to go around church to church and tell that. I was a six-year-old boy in Cincinnati. And he said as he was in a church, a guy came up to him and said, God called my wife and I to Pingla. And this evangelist had been burdened and been praying for someone to go. And here was this man that said that he was going. They asked him, are you on deputation? About ready to go? And he said, well, we found out that Pinglaf doesn't have any electricity or running water, so we decided not to go. As a six-year-old boy, God began to tug at my heart. And I said, looked up at my mom. I said, if no one else will go to Micronesia, when I grow up, I'll go. That same night, my dad was called to Micronesia. You know what happened there? There was a vessel that was unavailable, so God had to find someone else to take their spot. Hey, folks, I don't want to get to heaven and God say, hey, I had to get another vessel because you were unavailable here. You were too busy for me. You were a vessel of dishonor, and I had to find somebody else that would fill your shoes. Folks, we need to be that vessel of honor. We need to be available. We need to be ready for God to use. The second thing that I noticed about this ship is that it was redefined. You think about this boat, you see in verse 22, and it says, as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. These disciples, you think about this wasn't their first time on that Sea of Galilee. In fact, most of those men were fishermen. They had sailed that sea many a times. They had probably been in a storm or two. They knew what to do. You read in Jonah, and when that storm arose with Jonah, they began to take anything and everything that was dead weight on that ship, and they threw it overboard. Anything that they thought was going to cause that ship to sink faster, they began to toss it overboard. I imagine that these disciples, I mean, being fishermen and all, they knew what to do. I wonder if before they woke up Jesus, if they tried to get that boat to the other side. You think about that one storm they in, it said they were toiling and toiling. They were trying to get there without Jesus. You know, I wonder if he was sleeping in the back of the boat there, and these guys were throwing everything overboard. And by the time that ship got to the other side, I wonder if it was a different ship. Hey, folks, when we say, God, I'm available, I'm willing to do whatever you have for me, we're going to have to go through a redefining process. And you know what God wants to do? He wants to get some dead weight out of our life. He wants to get some of that weight that so doth easily beset us. He wants to get those stuff out of our life so we can be better for him. Proverbs 17:3 says, the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the heart. You find over in Psalm 66:10, it says, for thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us as silver is tried. And then back over in Proverbs 25:4, it says, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Hey, folks, we might not understand why problems and trials are coming our way, but God might be using those to get some of that dross and some of that sin out of our life. You think even as a silversmith would take a pot of silver and began to heat that silver up so hot that all the impurities and all the dross began to rise to the top and can be scraped off. Hey, God's going to take our lives, and he's going to allow some hard times and some storms that we might not understand why they're happening, to allow some of that dross and some of that sin to come to the top so it can be scraped off. You ask that silversmith, how many times do you heat that over and over and over? And he said, I'll heat it until he can see his reflection in that silver. And you know what God wants to do with our life? He wants to heat us so we can see his reflection in our life. He wants to get us pure so we are an image of Jesus Christ, that we point others to Jesus. You know, I think of that saying, I don't know who said it, but sometimes he said that people, the only Bible they'll ever see is you. Or the only God that they'll ever see is you. Hey, folks, when we're out in this world, we're to be a testimony. Hey, you know what? People might not be able to ever open up a Bible, but maybe your testimony might be the only thing that they see. And I wonder, do we point others to Jesus Christ? You know, too often times we allow things in our life and we become unavailable and we become not willing to go through this process. We might not be able to see the other side. I remember we started deputation here January 16th. It was a Wednesday night. That Sunday morning, it was a week beforehand, I called the pastor. I said, well, we're looking forward to being with you. And he goes, oh, he goes, I totally forgot. He said, I'm sorry, I double booked. I can't have you come in. Now, I was working as a youth pastor for 4 years before this. Wasn't making millions of dollars or anything like that, but I knew my bills would be met with what I made. And now I was stepping out on faith, and my first meeting just gets canceled underneath me. And my countenance just fell when I hung up the phone. And I said, God, why is this happening to me? I couldn't see the other side. One phone call, 5 minutes later, I had another meeting. And 3 weeks later, another Sunday meeting got canceled. And I'll tell you what, I went out to it was a Sunday morning, I went out to the mailbox that next Monday, and that first church that we went to on that Sunday morning, they had another check that they sent me, and it came in that next Monday. And hey, you know what? If I would have been to that other church, that would never have happened. God knew what was going to happen. He knew what the other side was like. You know what he wanted me to do? Put my faith and trust in him. You realize these disciples, they woke up Jesus and said, Master, Master, we perish. You realize they're wrong with that? They weren't going down. The master of the sea was in the boat. That ship was not in danger, but they were putting their eyes on that storm. They were looking at their problem instead of seeing that Jesus was with them. Hey, folks, no matter what we go through, what trial, what temptation, what storm in life, Jesus is with us. And He'll help us get to that other side. We just have to put our faith and trust in Him. You think about young Joseph. Hey, when he was in Egypt there, sold off to slavery, probably couldn't see the other side. You think when he was there in jail, accused of something that he did not do, probably couldn't see the other side. But he finally caught the other side when his brothers came and bowed down before him, and he could have took vengeance on them. Instead, he said, God, put me here to preserve your life. Hey, folks, we might not understand why something's happening to us, but there's a reason for it. We just have to trust Jesus and follow Him. Third and lastly, what I find about this ship is that it was reliable. This ship got its job done. You look in verse 26 and it says, and they arrived at the country of the Gadareans, which is over against Galilee. Hey, this ship took our Lord and our Savior from one side of the Sea of Galilee through a storm to the other side in order to change a man's life. It did its job. Bob Jones Sr. said, the greatest ability is dependability. I wonder, can God rely on us? Can God rely on us? Can God rely on us to tell others about Him? Hey, you know what? Jesus physically isn't in this earth any longer. He uses vessels. And I wonder, can He rely on us to tell others about Him? There are billions that are unsaved all over this world. There are hundreds around you in this community. Can God rely on you to tell them? In Acts 1:8, it says, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You think about that. When does the Holy Ghost come upon us? At the day of salvation, correct? So once we're saved, it says, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Hey, folks, once we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, once we do that, we're to be witnesses to Him. We're to be witnesses of Him. Where? In our hometown, in our home surrounding areas, and to the uttermost part of the earth. I wonder, as Ezekiel talked about the watchmen, and said that the blood would be on their hands if they didn't sound that trumpet and warn those people that danger was coming. I wonder, when we stand before our Lord and our Savior, will there be blood on our hands because we never warned others that are around us? Can God rely on us to tell somebody else? Pastor, you saw in here, Pastor Biophis, I worked for him for 4 years. He has a son by the name of Joel. Joel's 12 years old. He has muscular dystrophy. When I went to work there, he was 8, and Joel could walk around. Muscular dystrophy, it attacks the muscles. In fact, it attacked Joel's leg muscles, and he now is bound to a wheelchair. He will be for the rest of his life. They don't expect Joel to live past his 20s. Joel's just a sweet little boy, and it was this last Halloween. It was a Wednesday night. We were having service, and it was right before service started. I was in the front office getting some papers around, some handouts around. And Joel was out in the lobby, and the door opened up, and a kid in a Halloween costume and a big bucket of candy walked in the door. Said, you guys handing out candy in here? And Joel said, no. And the kid turned around, and he goes, but we're handing out these. The kid turns around, and Joel's holding the gospel tract. That kid walked in, and he handed him that gospel tract. Kid opens the door and yells out, hey, they're not handing out candy in there, but they're handing out these pamphlets. I'll tell you what, there was a whole line of kids come walking in the church. And there's that Joel, bound in a wheelchair, handed gospel tract after gospel tract after gospel tract. You think about that. Can't we hand out just one a day? Can't we tell somebody just once a day? The problem is we become unavailable. We become too busy. And then we become unreliable. I believe if every Christian in America handed out one gospel tract a day, I think we could turn this world upside down. The disciples did, the apostles did. They turned this world upside down. But why we don't? Because we choose to be too busy. We choose to do our own purpose. Hey, folks, God's placed us here. If it was just to get saved, we'd be gone by now. But God placed us here to tell somebody else. I wonder today, are our neighbors dying without Christ? And God can't rely on me to tell them? I wonder, how reliable are you? This little boat took Jesus from one side to the other in order to lead that man to the Lord. I wonder what kind of vessel you are. Are you one that's available for service?
saying, God, you can use me, whatever you want to do with me. God, I'm willing to go through that redefining process. I'm willing to go through those hard times and serve you. I'm willing to put my trust in you. I'm willing to get the job done. I'm willing to do it all. In your songbooks here, in page number 304, there's a song, Nothing Between. It's an older song, sometimes not sung too often. But page 304, that song was written by the name of Charles Tinley, wrote this song. Tinley grew up in slavery. He was born in slavery. In fact, the first thing ever said to Tinley is he was raised up not too long after he was born, and his master yelled at Tinley and said, I'm going to make this the dumbest thing that ever lived. Tinley wasn't even considered a human being by his master. Tinley would be beat if he was caught looking or reading a book. They tried anything and everything to not allow him to learn anything. The Civil War broke out. Tinley became a free man. And he found a Baptist church, I think it was some 3 miles from his house. He would walk to church and then walk home. Every service he was faithful. One family in the church told Tinley, would you like to learn how to read and write? He said, I would love to. So he would walk 3 more days a week to come to learn how to read and write at the church. One service after the pastor was done preaching, Tinley stood up. And he said, Pastor, I've been called to preach. The pastor said, sit down, Tinley. God cannot use you. Tinley left that church, went to Philadelphia, and started a church in a small storefront. His church began to grow, and they had to build a building. And then they had to build another building. And you find Tinley, he pastored the second largest Baptist church in America at that time. You know why he did it? I mean, he had every excuse in the world just to give up. It was the song, Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior. Verse 1 goes, Nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's delusive dreams. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. 2 is nothing between like worldly pleasures. Habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from him ever sever. He is my all. There's nothing between. Nothing between like pride or like station. Self or friends may not intervene. Though it may cost me much tribulation, I am resolved there's nothing between. Last verse, nothing between in many hard trials. Though the whole world against me convene, watching with prayer and much self-denial, I'll triumph at last with nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not so that his blessed face may be seen, nothing preventing the least of his favor, keep the way clear, let nothing between. You know what Tinley said? There's nothing between me and my God. I'm not going to allow anything to be between there. And he did something great for God. Why? He was a vessel of honor. He said, God, I want to keep that way clear, let nothing between. Folks, you want to be available for God? Let nothing between. You want to go through that redefining process? Let nothing between. You want to be reliable, let nothing between. Tonight, with eyes closed and heads bowed, I'm going to pray. Ask Pastor Leafley to come, take charge of the service. Lord, we come before you. We just ask that you would just bless what your word has said. And Lord, we just ask that we would leave this place and want to serve you. Lord, that we would allow nothing between. Lord, we'd be available for service. We'd be willing to be redefined. And God, we'd be reliable. We'd get our job done. We thank you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand with me, if you would, this evening. Take your songbook. Turn to page number 3. A wonderful challenge this evening from the Word of God, from one of God's servants. God has spoken to your heart and